I'll tell you a quick story. One Christmas, you can verify this by going to my Facebook page. Brantley and Kate and I were trying to do the standard Christmas photo, to put on Facebook. And so we got into this argument over how to pose, how the light's supposed to look, how we're supposed to smile. And so all three of us have an opinion, and I'm getting aggravated, and I'm the one with the arm, and they're like, "You didn't get this. You got to reach further." And we were just, like that. And all of a sudden, right? Some of you know, as soon as I got ready to hit that button, we all went. And I clicked it, and now we laugh at that because when you look at it, it looks like we're having a great time because it's Christmas. But we ain't. And I said, isn't that funny? I said, we know that when you take a picture, you're supposed to smile, right? But I wonder sometimes if those smiles are genuine or are we faking it? And I'll tell you that we don't have to fake it. You can actually make it in relationships, but you got to do it God's way because He's the author and the architect of relationship. So I just want to spend some weeks of going back, and we're gonna hang out on family for a bit, and then we'll even talk about things like relationships in the business world and relationships in church, just all the ways we can look at relationships because you got a bunch of them, don't you? You interact with people on a lot of different levels every day. So that's what we're going to do over the next little bit. And so today we're going to take up marriage. And I need to make another disclaimer. Brantley and I are not experts in marriage. We have won no awards, none that I'm aware of, that I can hold to you as a trophy and say we've got it all figured out. In fact, I'll tell you, if Brantley and I stop doing the things that I tell you today, our relationship will be as vulnerable as anybody's. There's nothing special about ours, okay? And I'll also tell you that today some of the things I talk about may bring up some difficult issues in your own past. And I will tell you that when Jesus comes in as a surgeon, He never does it just to hurt us, all right? That's important that you know that. When Jesus begins to do an operation on our heart, He never does that to hurt us. He does it to heal us. And so you got to press through the hurt to the healing, right? Just like surgery. You got to walk through the pain sometimes of the surgery to get on the other side where it's okay. And I would ask you that you do the same with this message, that you put it in that context, that you see the surgeon Jesus, not as your hurter, but as your healer today. All right, and that sounded like a disclaimer for a bottle of medicine, doesn't it? 6 miles long. So what I want to do today is I have one real task, and that's to re-image marriage today in the likeness of what I see in Scripture and through the Word of God. To re-image marriage so that it fits what the author and the architect, God Himself, wanted when it came to marriage, and to tell you that what the culture is doing to marriage is horrible. I mean, it's terrible. The image that it creates, current culture creates of marriage is absolutely horrible. So I may be just reminding some of you of what you already know. But here's what I do know is culture is powerful and it is prevalent and it's always speaking these things into us about what marriage is supposed to look like. So there are times where we have to stand up, we have to present the Word of God, and we have to say, this is our model. This is how we do it. And so to begin with some of these things, I'm going to take you current culture, biblical truth. That's the plan for today. So current culture. Current culture talks about falling in love, right? Young people, I can't wait to fall in love. Can't wait to find my soulmate, right? It's as though falling in love and finding a soulmate is like a Easter egg hunt. You know the Easter egg hunt with the plastic eggs and how some people now, some of them are just eggs, right? There's nothing in them. But then some of them, these, particularly ladies are good about this. Y'all put little candy inside of it, or some of you put money inside. I heard that there's like an Easter egg hunt that had a $20 bill inside of it. I'm like, man, back in my day, it was just a real egg and there certainly was no money in it, But that's the way the current culture says that marriage is. You gotta find it. You fall into it, and it's like trying to find this egg that has money into it. So you go up to this person and you crack them open. You go, nah, just an egg. Man. You know? And then you run over here and you keep looking to find Mr. Right or Miss Right, and you crack it. Nah, she's just an egg too. Apparently, it's just not my fate to find the one. And that's what the culture tells us. But what Scripture tells us is this, that you don't fall in love, you choose to love. Do you hear me? You choose to love, and you continue in love. Let me read you some Scripture. I'll tell you what it really means. Genesis 2:24 says this, "That's why a man will leave his father and his mother and unite to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now, that's an event and a process. Can I tell you that? Yes, we understand that, right? When this thing of two becoming one, it is an event and it is a process and it is something that we have to work on. You don't fall into it. The greatest example I have of that is 18 years ago, I took my first trip to India. And they'll give you a translator when you're in India. And I had this translator and his name was Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a skinny little guy. He was just about to graduate from school. And the way they worked it there is the schools were also orphanages. And so some of the people were going there because they wanted the education. That was Spurgeon. He had a family. Mother and father were present in his life and believers. And then there are orphans there who have either their parents have died or their parents gave them up. Couldn't afford to pay for them, whatever it may be. And so Spurgeon and I got to be good friends during those days that I was there. And Spurgeon, he said, you know, when I graduate, I'm getting married. And I said, you are? He said, yeah. He said, you want to know who I'm marrying? I said, yeah, absolutely. Who are you getting married to? He said, I'm marrying Grace. And there's like a bunch of people there, so I don't know which one's Grace, you know? And I'm like, well, show me Grace. And he shows me Grace, and he says, she's right there. He said, you know why I'm marrying Grace? I said, no, why are you marrying Grace? He said, because Grace is an orphan. And I don't know if anybody will take care of Grace when she graduates. And he said, because I want to make sure that Grace is loved for the rest of her life, he said, I'm going to make sure that Grace is loved. I'm going to marry Grace and I'm going to love her. I think I learned something about marriage that day. That you don't fall in love, you choose to love. And it's no accident that you stay in love. You make a choice on a daily basis to maintain it. That's the nature of biblical love. So it is an event and it is a process of two people becoming one. And then current culture, it says this, you gotta find the right person. That person that meets all your needs. It's all about compatibility, right? You know, you go online now and you put in these formulas for compatibility, these people that you'll get along with. And so, to me, compatibility says I need someone who will meet all my needs. If I get just the right need meter, then I'll have a successful marriage. And so you start picking out your person like you would pick out a new vehicle, right? Nothing sounds wrong about that at all, does it? Right? I'm going to choose a mate the same way I choose a vehicle. Nothing sounds wrong about that. You know, I got these physical characteristics that I'm looking for. I need them mentally to be a certain way. I need them economically to be a certain way. And so I put all these things in and they tell me the person that I'm most compatible with. And then underlying that is this search for people sometimes that I'm just searching for somebody to love me. Right? And so I've got this need. It's a genuine need to be loved. And I'm trying to find somebody that'll love me. I'm trying to find somebody that'll make me feel good, make me feel happy, make me feel worth it. And what we're doing is we're looking for someone who will take care of us, who will meet our needs. Can I tell you that marriage is not about taking? Marriage is about giving. And so in Ephesians 5:21, it's a verse that leads into some scripture about husbands and wives. And to me, it is the most critical verse of what it says about husbands and wives. And it says this, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Another translation says this: honor Christ and put others first. And I will tell you this: if everybody goes into the relationship trying to see what they can get out of it, and everybody goes into the relationship trying to get something out of it, you will run out. You'll run out. Because everybody's taking and nobody's giving. And that's not how it's set up to work. See, somebody's got to give. That's why this whole parenting thing works a little bit better. Because the kids start out as, mamas and daddies, you all know, young people, I'm sorry if I offend you. We all start out as takers, don't we? Kid needs everything. Got to have everything. What would happen if the mom and the dad looked at the child, you know how this would go, right? And say, look, you just got to meet my needs. My needs are just not being met and fulfilled when you dirty your diaper. It's foolishness, right? Yeah. Can I just point out the foolishness of entering to a relationship where you're a taker? Because what's going to happen is if you get into a relationship with another taker, we're going to be reading about you in the paper not long from now. It's about giving. And at least one person's got to be a giver. And if there's one person that's a giver, you can make this thing work. You really can. If you can just find one person who can give, you can make it work. But I'll tell you, if you're that giver, and most of us would love to think that we're givers, but we're far more takers than we'd like to admit. So before you just jump on board that I'm definitely the giver in this relationship, let's just assume maybe that's not true, okay? If you're the only giver in that relationship, you can make it work. But you're going to have to get everything from God alone. Christ is going to have to be the one that sustains you, that fills you and sustains you. Because you're not going to get it until that other person gets a revelation of what relationship is all about. Now, what is ideal is if that person sees you giving and loving and sees you getting from God, that they would look at that and say, I think they've got a better way. Maybe I should get on board. That's what you hope for. But sometimes it doesn't happen. You just refuse to give, and all you want is to get, and before long it all dries up. Because we were meant to put others first. By the way, that goes with any relationship. Any relationship will start to deteriorate when the people want to only get out of it and they cease to put into it. Current culture says that marriage is a trial. Just try it out, see if it works. Take it for a spin, you know, kick the wheels, see if it works. And if it doesn't, just leave it. You know, I heard somebody say, marriage is great for about 5 or 6 years, and then you should move on and just try something else. I'm like, really? So it's a trial, right? And they say, it's better to go on and get divorced than it is to live miserably, right? Better to just go on and end it than to be miserable. And I would tell you, who said you only had two choices in that? Who said your only choices were divorce or be miserable? I hate when people only give me two choices. Man, people do that all the time. They're like, well, do you want this or do you want that? I'm like, I don't want either one of them. I want that over there. You know, why are you trying to make me feel like I've only got two choices when I've got a lot of choices? I'm going to exercise my right to choose. You have to exercise your right to choose in relationship, that you don't have to get divorced or you don't have to live miserable. What you can do is stay in that thing and covenant together. Ooh, what in the world is that word? Covenant. See, we got contracts these days, right? We got contracts. We got marriage contracts. We don't have marriage covenants. What's a marriage covenant? For many of you, I did a series this past one about the cross and the rest of the story and how what Jesus is doing on the cross is he is covenanting with us by his blood that says that I love you. I'm going to love you forever and I'm never going to let you go. A covenant is so much stronger than a contract because a contract says this, this, and this, and this will happen. A covenant says I don't care what happens. I'm with you. That's what Jesus did, by the way, to you. He said, I don't care. I'm with you. I'm going to stick it out with you. And so marriage is a covenant. It is not a trial. And so when you begin to negotiate the foreverness of that relationship, it is on shaky ground. Can I tell you that? When I do a little marriage counseling, one of the things I'll say is the worst word you'll ever hear in marriage is this. It's the D word. You know what the D word is? The moment you entertain the thought, the marriage begins to be on very shaky ground. Because you see, marriage is about a covenant. And the strength of the covenant is in the foreverness of it. And so this is Ruth 1. I tried to pick scripture today that talked to us about marriage. This one is actually about Ruth and her mother-in-law. But to me, it summarizes the heart of the covenant relationship. Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God." You see, marriage is a covenant. And the strength of it is the foreverness of it. I remember Brandon and I had not been married very long. And we were going to get groceries, I think, that day. And then we were going to the movies. Now, this was 20 years ago, okay? And we'd just been married about a year. And we're in Rock Hill. There are times where I literally see places where God does something important in my life. I literally remember the place where I was at. And we were over by the old theater in Rock Hill. And I was driving, and I was sitting there thinking, "Oh my gosh, this is a life sentence." I was thinking about, "Oh my gosh, this is what life is going to be like. We're going to go get groceries. We're going to pay bills. I'm going to go to work. She's going to go to work. Every now and again, we're going to go to the movies." I'm like, this is the definition of mundane. Did I sign on for that? And I'm sitting there, and all of this is running through my head. I'm like, this is a life sentence for the mundane. I'm like, oh my gosh. Fast forward 20 years later. Friday, we dropped Caden off at school. We both took the day off, and Caden said, "What are y'all doing today?" We said, "We're going riding." Caden said, "That sounds boring." We dropped Caden off at school at 8 o'clock. We rode all the way to the mountains for Brantley to put her feet in a creek for 15 minutes. And we turned around and drove back home, picked Caden up. Caden said, "What'd you do today?" I said, "I drove your mama to a creek up in the mountains about 2 hours from here to put her feet in the water and then came back and picked you up." He's like, You know what the greatest thing about marriage is? It's having somebody to live out the mundane with. That's the strength of marriage. It's that there's somebody who's going to do the boring stuff with you. I can get any of y'all to go skydiving with me. Well, maybe not that. But who do you have that's going to stick with you when it's just the usual stuff, cutting grass and washing clothes and taking care of kids? That's when the covenant comes in. And the strength of the covenant is this, that she will love me through it. That he will love me through it. That's what makes the thing strong. Because it's in knowing that they will love you through it, the covenant, that it gives you the ability to change. Right? Not to stay the same. Please, there might be somebody in the room that needs to hear that. That somebody is loving you through it, and you're using that as an opportunity to continue in sin. You need to stop. Because you're being abusive. Okay? That covenant provides a safe enough place where you can change. And that's why marriages get better over time. You see that two becoming one? It's because it's built on this foundation of forever. All right. The current culture presents the image of marriage by Hollywood images, right? Your marriage is supposed to look like, and I could name some kind of movie probably that you watched. And if we're not careful, we'll get the idea that that's what marriage and relationship is supposed to look like. That TV show, that movie, you know? We are not always that pretty. And we don't always smell that good, right? And so marriage has this image. The culture presents it in Hollywood. But I will tell you this, this is the image of marriage. In Ephesians 5:32, he's talking about husbands and wives, and he gets down to verse 32, and he says this, I am speaking of mystery, I'm speaking of Christ in the church. Do you know what the image for marriage is? It's the high water mark of marriage. If you're like, what is marriage supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like Christ and his love for the church. It's supposed to look like Jesus. Now, let me see if I can re-image all of the New Testament for you. What if you went back and read the New Testament, not as Jesus as Savior, not as Jesus as Almighty God, but as Jesus, the lover of your soul? And all of the New Testament, he's actually courting you. Now, women, that's easier for you to get. Guys, you're like, I don't know, that sounds kind of strange. Men, I will tell you this. The difficulty that we have understanding when Christ says the church is the bride and somehow we're supposed to be Jesus' bride, men, that gets a little tough. Well, women have to understand about sonship, okay, being sons of God. So we all got our crosses to bear, all right? But what if you read through the New Testament just one more time, and in that you read it as Christ as the suitor, Christ as the courter, the lover of your soul who is coming down to humanity saying, I love you. I know you don't love me. I don't know if any of y'all were in that relationship. I had to convince her that she was in love with me. She was a little slow. I had to convince her of it. I was convinced, but I had to convince her. That's how Jesus came. Jesus is like, I am convinced I love you. Convinced of it. I'm going to do anything for you. And he begins to love us that way. And so all of the New Testament, as he heals the sick, as he forgives those who are in sin, as he walks with stubborn disciples and never lets them go, as he finishes this race that he is doing here on earth, that is the love. That is the model. That is what marriage is supposed to look like. It does not look like Hollywood. It looks like an unending, an undying, an uncompromising, all-forgiving, all-serving, all-sacrificing love of Jesus. That's the model. And then, current culture, last one, says, we got to be happy, and this thing's got to be successful, right? Got to be happy. You hear people say all the time, I'm just not happy anymore. It just doesn't feel like it's a success anymore. And I will tell you, that is absolutely natural. It is. Because happiness is an emotion, right? And did you know that success is an emotion too? There are a lot of people out there in the world, some of you may be trying to do it in business, and you're like, I just want to be successful. Success is an emotion. There's no way to reach it. Because I can tell you, you can talk to a guy who is at the lowest place on the business totem pole, and they can be the happiest, most fulfilled person in that organization. They are smiling, and they are enjoying what you do, what they do. They love people. And then you can climb all the way up that corporate ladder to the guy who's at the very top. And you say, are you successful? And by the world standards, of course he is. And he said, no, I feel like a failure. Why? Because you can't quantify success. It's an emotion. And we look too many times for these finite wins. Well, there are going to be some moments where you can't win. That's why when you go back to those marriage vows, whoo, man, they are unfair. They are unfair. When I do a marriage, it feels unfair to like, do you want these marriage vows? And they're like, well, yeah, sure, that's the standard marriage vows, right? I'm like, yep, these are the standard ones. All right, this is the standard package. I want to remind you, some of y'all been married a long time. You forgot what you signed up for. All right. It was for better or worse. It was for sickness and in health. It was for good times and bad times. That was the covenant. I've decided that the next marriage that I do, what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide some pictures for them. I'm going to say, okay, these are the marriage vows you want, right? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, okay. All right, better or worse, I'm going to get two old wrinkly people. All right, you know, that love the sun, been out a long time, you know. I'm going to say, you do realize you are going to get old, and neither one of you will be as pretty as you are now. In fact, this is probably as pretty as you're going to get. It's kind of downhill from here. Trust me. Hate to break it to you. All right. Now I'm going to provide a picture of a car accident. Oh, yeah. We ain't laughing now, right? So what happens if there's a car accident one day? Can you love them through that? Now I'm picture of a wheelchair with a person with Alzheimer's. Say, can you love that person if they forget your name? Because you see, I got a pastor friend who loved his wife when she couldn't remember his name, until the point she couldn't remember how to eat. But he said, for better or worse, in sickness or health, till death do you part. Any minute. And hold up a picture of bankruptcy. Say, can you handle that if it's their mistake and not yours? You see, we enter into this thing not knowing, and it's almost unfair. So what is it that makes us happy and successful when life's going to come at us and we don't know what it's going to bring? You don't know what's going to happen. What is it that will sustain you? It's the covenant that we make. And it is walking through this thing and saying, I will love you through it. So I don't have a definition for marriage. I've got a description of marriage. And here it is. Love and marriage is a long walk in the same direction with the same person until in practice we truly do become one. That's how I define it. You say, well, Kevin, I messed it up. I would say, yes, we all have. So who can stand and bring condemnation? It's not even profitable. The point is that we learn how God set this thing up and we move back to the original design. If we have messed it up, we can ask for forgiveness, right? And we can receive forgiveness of God and we can move on. We have the opportunity to enter into another relationship. We can work it this way and not a previous way. So then, to summarize this thing in general, I want to close with this, and I'll try to do it very fast. I want to leave you with something that talks about this thing, love. Not this love from an emotional level, not this love from the way that Hollywood presents it, but I want to leave you with an image of biblical love. And so I'm going to do a little woodworking. I think this is so clear, okay? All right, so let's just say hypothetically that we're all going to build a table today, okay? And as you build tables, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you go home and look at your tables, that's not one solid piece of wood. It's actually a bunch of pieces of wood sometimes, all right? It may be two, it could be three, four, five, it depends. But that table that you're looking at home is beautiful, and you don't see the line in between the two pieces, and it's because the craftsmanship that's gone into making those two pieces one. Now, let me explain how that happens. You see, you got two pieces. And if we want to make these two pieces one, we put them together and we realize, I don't know if you can see or not, but I can see light through it. And it's because those two pieces don't naturally go together. They've got some imperfections. They've got some humps and some bumps. When you marry somebody, they are not perfect, right? And neither are you. And we got our humps and our bumps and the things that keep us from really being able to be one. But you see, God works all things together for good. So he doesn't cause bad things, but he says, you know what? I don't mind using a bad thing for your good. Because why would we waste something bad, right? And just walk through pain for pain's sake. So I'll use what is bad and I'll work for good. So what a woodworker does is he takes these two edges right here that he wants to join together and he puts them through a thing called a joiner, which is metaphorical for life. And life will plane that edge down until that edge and this edge actually match. That's what marriage is supposed to do. You see, is it the circumstances and situations, the problems and the conflicts are trying to get the stuff in you off that makes you hard to live with, that makes you difficult, that makes it hard for anybody to join with you. That's the point. It's to smooth you. Now, once you get those two pieces smooth, then what you have to do is you have to apply some glue. Now, the interesting thing about glue is this glue costs $5.69. Glue is not pricey, but I will tell you this, glue represents love. All right? Love is the thing that joins us together. And oftentimes, it's not the pricey stuff. It's not the trips to the beach. It's not the trips to the cruises or whatever. It's the daily, I love you, I appreciate you, I thank you for what you do. I understand that you're going through a hard time right now. Is there anything I can do to help you? You see, it doesn't seem all that difficult all the time. It's why we don't do it, because we're looking for the great moment, the $10,000 piece. Guy says, nah, $5.69 will hold it just fine, just repeatedly over time. And so what a carpenter will do is he will put glue on this joint. Now, here's the thing. You cannot join two pieces of wood together like this when they're at odds. It won't hold. All you got to do is just do a little bit like this, and it'll break. That's why when, as couples, we are at odds with each other, the glue is not very strong, and it doesn't hold. And it's because we're at odds. It's because God doesn't want you to join over this. He wants you to join in union with each other. And so you put a bead of glue, and sometimes you'll have carpenters, they'll put two beads of glue, one on each side. And some will even take it and feather that thing out with a brush because they want to make that love has good contact over the whole thing. You see, you don't get to love each other just where you want to. You got to love everywhere. And so you put that glue on, and then you put those two things together, and they won't actually hold just like that. So, Chris, come up here and help me for a minute. So your job is to hold this. Now here's the part, okay? You don't necessarily just sit there and hold each other all the time, right? Now, see, God has a better plan. It's called life, and it's a vice. And what it does is it's actually meant to join you, and watch this. You start turning the screws on it. You start turning the screws on this thing. Why? Because what you want to do is make sure that there's good firm contact. See, all the stresses and the strains of the people who have lived forever, what the pressure and the strain did is it pushed them closer together. When you walk through a conflict, you ought to say, honey, it's me and you, and ain't nothing going to separate us. And when we get through, we'll be stronger than when we were before. But all too many times when this pressure comes, this thing will pop. And that's what happens sometimes. We just get tired. We say, I just ran out of love. It just didn't work. And we give up, and we never go back. But see, even if you've given up, what you can do is you can always go back, put it back together, and decide that the next time or the next person, the conflicts and the tightening down of the screws in life are actually going to hold us together. And then that sets over time. Now, here's the last point. The interesting thing is that when you join two things together, all you need to go back home and look at your tables. You'll look, and in general, you can see that this piece is not like this piece. But once you've planed it, and you've glued it, and you've squeezed it, and you've put it together, and you've let it set, most of the time you can't see the joint. Because it's so tight at that point that two have become one. And you're like, I know that somehow this is one board and this is another, but I can't see where they're joined together. They're joined in love. You don't always see the love. But that's what's holding them together. And if this thing is going to break, you ask any carpenter, and they'll tell you that where the glue is, where the love is, it won't break right there. If you bend it, and you squeeze it, and you press on it, and you step on it, it might break. But it won't break on the glue joint. It'll break somewhere else this week. And I will tell you, we always break in the place where there's no love. Your relationship will never break in any relationship you have. It'll never break where the love is. It only breaks where the love doesn't exist. So what you have to do if it breaks is go back and glue it. And you glue it with love.